Well, thank you for your warm welcome today. It's a joy to be with you again and to share fellowship in our Lord Jesus Christ. My text this evening is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 14, which we read, and verses 16 and 17 of that chapter. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We return to John's Gospel, chapter 14. I've preached from this chapter before when I've been with you, I think on the last couple of occasions, preached about the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives, verse 27. And then we've also considered paradise promised to the believer, verses 2 and 3 of the chapter. And it's a rich gospel, John's gospel. I think I quoted before Augustine. He said, John's gospel is deep enough for an elephant to swim and shallow enough for a child not to drown. Wonderful, isn't it? Simple gospel truths, but such depth to the truths here. You must remember the context, the night that our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. He there washed the disciples' feet, chapter 13, there in the upper room. And in the midst of the supper there, he testifies that one of them will betray him. Judas Iscariot then goes out into the night. And Christ refers to his departure in verse 33 of John 13. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. He's predicted Peter's denial in verse 38 of the chapter. Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. So this context really of uncertainty over the future, the fear of the unknown, fearfulness of heart perhaps of the disciples, questions, perplexities. And the chief message of Christ then is the opening words of verse 1, chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Or agitated is the word. Let not your heart be agitated. And the remedy is to believe in Christ. Belief in Christ is always the remedy for the troubled heart, coming to Christ and his word. And then the chapter opens up in the discourse. Christ comforts the disciples, the believing hearts that are in trouble, with paradise. He refers to his person in verse 6. Promises are here, as teaching about prayer. The Paraclete, or Holy Spirit, which we'll consider this evening. His presence and the peace that we've previously thought upon. And as I say, I want us to consider verses 16 and 17 this evening regarding the Spirit. And three truths I want us to look at from these verses. The first is His nature. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Notice, he's a person. The Holy Spirit's not an influence, or a force, or an inner feeling. A few years ago, back in church in Cardiff, we were going through a study with the children. It was something online, short video clips, and there'd be questions. I was very disturbed, really, by one. The question they asked was, what is it, the Holy Spirit, what is it? I actually asked the children this. They said, well, it's not an it. That dishonors God. It's he. It's God himself. It's not a force, an influence. He is a person, God himself. As are the Father, as are the Son. Another comforter, the Lord Jesus Christ says, as himself, another person. So the Holy Spirit, a person. Second, a divine person, isn't it? And Scripture is clear about this. The names given to God the Father, God himself, Jehovah, is used of the Holy Spirit. An example. So Isaiah, think of that well-known chapter, Isaiah 6. What does Isaiah say there in verse 8? And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Notice it was the voice of the Lord. And you may remember then in Acts chapter 28, we have there Paul quoting these words of Isaiah. What does he say there in Acts 28, verse 25? Paul had said one word. After Paul had said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hear and you will hear and shall not understand, and so on. You see, the name of God, he's a divine person, the Holy Spirit. Isaiah, the voice of God himself speaking, the Spirit of God, divine person. He's got the, has the attributes of God. They're ascribed to the Holy Spirit. He's infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He's holy, all-present, all-knowing. And the works of God are attributed to the Holy Spirit as well. Think back there in Job, of Job there in chapter 33, referring to man's creation, one of Job's comforters. Verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. You see, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the works of God are attributed to the Holy Spirit. In creating man, miracles, raising the dead, breathing out the Scriptures, and only God can do the work of God. Also, the worship and honor paid to God alone in Scripture is paid to the Holy Spirit. We're warned against blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, aren't we? In Matthew 12, can never be forgiven. So he's a person, a divine person, but a distinct person. He is God, as is the Father. He is God, as is the Son, but he's not the Father, and he is not the Son. It's clear here, Christ prays, the Father gives, and the Spirit comforts. Triune God, our God, blessed Trinity. The Catechism says there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and those three are one, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. There's a wonderful harmony here. Yes, the Father sends the Spirit in response to the Son's request, but he also sends it, verse 26, in the Son's name. And in chapter 16, verse 7, we read that the Son sends the Spirit from the Father. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The glorious nature of our triune God. Glorious, the Holy Spirit. His nature. The second point here is his names. His names. Our Lord here refers to the Holy Spirit by two names. Two names. And they tell us something about his person and his work. It depends what translation you have here. Helper in the New King James, but Comforter in other versions. And I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper. Well, paraclete is the word, which means one who will come alongside, really. Like paramedic. He's not a medic, but comes alongside. Comes alongside to do what? Well, Christ says here, notice, another helper, or another comforter. That's actually two Greek words. It means different to, but more of the same. Different to, but more of the same. And Christ is promising more of the same, like himself, but different to. The Holy Spirit is the one who will stand in for Jesus Christ after his death, resurrection, and ascension. One of the church fathers, early church fathers, could say that the vicar of Christ on earth belongs to the Holy Spirit, not to the Pope. He stands in for Christ here on earth. And in doing so, he comforts, doesn't he? He strengthens the comforter, the helper. There's difference of opinion in what that word means. Some say helper, others advocate. It's actually the same word used in 1 John 2, verse 1. It's only used 5 times in the New Testament, and 4 are concerning the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." It's the same word used, but it means the one who pleads another's cause, isn't it? One who pleads another's cause. And isn't this what the Holy Spirit does for us, the Christian, the believer? You think there in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we ought to pray for as we ought, and often we don't. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The Holy Spirit, the advocate for the believer. He comforts, he comes alongside. And when believers are persecuted, we should pray for the persecuted church. He'll give them the words to speak. And if it comes to the church in the West, he will strengthen believers to stand for him. Reading the biography of a lady in World War II, a missionary lady, Darlene Diber, in the New Guinea jungle. She was taken captive, and she's put in solitary confinement. She's in prison for 4 years. But it's an amazing book as she speaks of Jesus Christ, the Spirit drawing near to her, bringing to her remembrance of the scriptures, the comforting power of Christ by his Spirit to believers. Tremendous. So the word here, comforter, helper, comforting, helping believers, our advocate, our strength. But the second, in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. It's a reminder of the glorious work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He is the truth, and he bears witness to Christ. Glorifies Christ, the truth. He sheds more light. Verse 26, "But as the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." He teaches, and what a gracious, kind teacher he is. And you find in the Christian life, isn't it? He teaches the same lessons to us again and again. We have to learn them time and time again. He's patient. He's wise. He's kind. He's loving. What does he teach? It's the Word of God, the complete Word of God. He's the inspirer of the Word, the sure Word, but he's also the illuminator of the Word. He enters hearts and minds. He causes us to see truth from the Scripture. He switches the light on. Again, in 1 John, in chapter 2 of 1 John, we read there, these words of the Spirit. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it taught you, you will abide in him. He teaches us the word of God, the word of truth. And he only tells us the truth, isn't it? He only tells us the truth. It's that symbol, the Calvinistic Methodist symbol, isn't it? The dove over the word of God. It's the Spirit and the word, isn't it? Anything that people will say, oh, the Spirit's told me this, we come to the Scriptures. This is our authority. It's the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures of God, that is our truth. And the Holy Spirit teaches the believer. And we know if somebody says something that's not in the Word of God, it's not the truth. It's the Bible we preach. This is the truth of God. This is what the Holy Spirit will teach us as the gospel is preached, as we sit in Bible studies, as we read the Word of God at home. It should be our prayer, Spirit of God, my teacher be, show the things of Christ to me. A few years back when I was a registrar in the hospital in Swansea in Singleton, lovely place to work with the views out across the sea. I had an email on my phone one day. I was up on the ward doing a ward round and we'd finished and I checked. And it was from my consultant. It didn't say my name, it just said, hello, I'm stuck in Paris and I've lost my credit card. Please transfer, I think it was £2,000 to this account. It's all very formal. And it wasn't even signed by him. What I knew was that he wasn't in Paris. He was down in clinic, downstairs. I was almost tempted to reply to this email and say, I'll come and pick you up. I thought, I'm not starting all that. But I knew what the truth was. We have here the truth of God's word. And the Spirit of God teaches the truth of God's word alone to us. We can be confident that he will illuminate men and women's minds and hearts to the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. And if persecution even comes to the land, it cannot stop the greatest teacher, can it? There was a story. It's a true story of missionaries in the 19th century who entered Madagascar. A man called David Jones from the Welsh London Missionary Society, established in 1820. Wonderful. The Bible was translated into the local language and Christian theology was taught to the people. And there's great growth in the church in the late 1820s, early 1830s. There were converts from all social classes. And the Queen there, because of the political and cultural effects of Christianity, became quite wary. And persecution started on the church then. Christian Bibles, services, baptisms were banned. And the London Missionary Society had to leave this island. There was a letter sent to them. So the missionaries had gone from Madagascar in 1837. And this is what the letter said. We do not perceive any change in the mind of the Queen with regard to Christianity. She remains the same. But we have less interruption since the Europeans, our friends, left, as it is perhaps thought that we shall certainly forget the word of God now that we have no teachers here. Then it's these words, listen. The Queen, however, does not know that the best teacher of all is still with us, the Holy Spirit. Tremendous. The Queen, however, does not know that the best teacher of all is still with us, the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, my teacher be, show the things of Christ to me. His nature, his names, Third, his necessity. His necessity. Why then is it necessary for the giving of the Spirit to believers in Christ's disciples? And to answer this, our text, the verses here, show there's a great division made here. Clear cut. J.C. Ryle could say, here our Lord teaches that it is one great mark of the unbelieving and worldly that they neither receive nor know nor see anything of the Holy Ghost. This is strikingly true. You see, the indwelling of the Spirit is the great division, isn't it, between the wicked and the godly. It's the true division. Christ makes it clear here that all of the human race, there are two sides, those who have the Spirit of God and those who do not. And it's true in the congregation of many church buildings tonight, isn't it? It's true in towns and villages and countries in this world. There's an invisible line drawn. As those who have the Spirit of God, who abides, we're told, or dwells. And as those who do not have the Spirit of God, he does not abide, he does not dwell. And there's those who, in verse 17, say they know him, and they see him. And there's those who do not, who cannot perceive him, who cannot know him. That great division. Paul is clear, isn't he? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them. The great difference is seen. And for those who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we see his necessity in different ways. Why is it needed? Well, first, in salvation itself, isn't it? Verse 17, the world cannot receive because it sees him not, or understands him not, perceives him not. The way we'd use the word see as in somebody showing you something, how technology works, you might say, oh, I see. You mean I know, I understand, I see what you mean, I perceive that. We do not know him if we're in the world, but as believers we know Christ, we know the Spirit. We are born of the Spirit, and that's the fundamental truth of the believer, isn't it? Back in John chapter 3, when our Lord Jesus Christ met Nicodemus, the words there, verses 3-6, tremendous words, but key words, aren't they? Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see or perceive the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Something supernatural being a Christian, isn't it? It's God's work. We're born from above, born of the Spirit. The Greek word, anothen, you must be born anothen, from above. I may have mentioned this before, but William Still, preacher for many years in Scotland, in the Church of Scotland, the end of last century, he had outside the text of his church there, you must be born, and he put anothen. It was on Union Street, Aberdeen, there on the church. And people would go past on the bus and they would see it. And one man rang him. He said, I've been going past on the bus. What does this mean? You must be born anothen. And he had the opportunity then. He said, oh, you must be born from above again, from above. He said, well, why didn't you just put that on there? He said, you wouldn't have rung me up, he said then. Who would have had the opportunity to tell you this message. You must be born again. There's no hope for us. We're hopeless unless God grants us that new life, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood, isn't it? in salvation. But also the Holy Spirit is necessary in sanctification. There's a great truth throughout the whole of the Word of God from the very beginning, that God redeems to dwell or to inhabit. So in the Old Testament, he redeemed the Israelites from Egypt, and he dwelt among his people, didn't he? Tabernacled among them, then with the temple. And the same throughout the New Testament. He redeems, and he dwells by his Spirit. Verse 16 at the end there, the Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. The end of verse 17, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He dwells in his children, cleanses us, but we have a new heart now to obey him, a new principle in our lives. And he begins this work of sanctification, which is we are being changed, we're being made holy. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 8, but we all are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, made into the image of Christ. Is a lifelong work, isn't it? A lifelong work. Reverend Eric Alexander said he went to a hotel and he thought of sanctification. He said, there was a sign up. It said, please be patient with us. We are being renovated. It's like that, isn't it? It takes a long time. And there may be areas of our lives the Lord is working in to teach us again and again, bring us to obey his word. It's a lifelong work, and it's God's work. It's God's work in us, and we work out our own salvation. How does he do it? Well, he applies his truth to our hearts and minds. Thomas Watson could say, by doing that, he purges out our sin, and then he spiritually refines the soul. But it's through the word, isn't it? What did Christ pray there in John 17? Sanctify them, praying for believers, by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the word of God. We see Christ in his word. And the Spirit always glorifies Christ, always. I read a quote some years ago, wrote it down. Lady Colquhoun, 1781 to 1846, I think, from the Banner of Truth magazine, said this: I think grace grows, but it is a downward growth. Have you ever thought that? It is a greater sense of need and a feeling that none but Christ can help. I think grace grows, but it is a downward growth. It is a greater sense of need and a feeling that none but Christ can help. Do you find that in your Christian life? And Christ changes his people. You think of a Peter denying Christ, and what a bold preacher he came, willing to stand for him, bearing fruit of the Spirit. We are being changed by the Spirit of God. So in salvation, necessary, essential. In sanctification, but in security as well. Note the end of verse 16 of our text. For he dwells, that he may abide with you forever. Dwells or abides with us forever. Forever. What does that mean? Well, the Spirit of God is our guarantee of inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes there, verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, in Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We were sealed with the Spirit at conversion. Think of old documents, perhaps formal documents, rolled up. There's a seal on them, isn't there? A wax seal. A sign of a guarantee on that document. Not to be broken. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Like an engagement ring for the great wedding to come. The wedding of Christ and his church. And he comes that he will be with us. That he'll make Christ more fully acquainted to us. He'll remain with us. He'll work in us. Tremendous security that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Our guarantee of inheritance. And we're being changed from glory into glory. Till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before him. Lost in wonder, love and praise. The redeeming work of Christ is finished, isn't it? We are saved. We are secure. And the Spirit of God abides in his people. So we can sing and say truly we're more happy in heaven, but not more secure are those glorified spirits. We're secure in Christ. It's a tremendous gospel, tremendous work of the Spirit. So why do we grieve the Holy Spirit so often? Why do we quench him? We refuse to obey. We sin against him. Turn our backs on him. What's the greatest need, perhaps, of the hour for the church? It's a quickening. My heart, begin with my heart. A reviving of our hearts by the Spirit of truth. That the whole of the Word of God would be honored, loved, obeyed, believed upon in our hearts. Begins with me, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in our lives, in our church, transformed. God has done it in times past, and in his mercy he can do it again. I wrote down these lines because they struck me some years ago, William Cowper, the hymnist. When the nations are to perish in their sins, 'tis in the church the leprosy begins. When the nations are to perish in their sins, 'tis in the church the leprosy begins. Oh, how we need his mighty and gracious outpouring upon our lives, upon our hearts, that Christ himself will be all in all. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Be now our guardian, be our guide, o'er every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display, and make us know and choose your way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. Lead us to Christ, the living way, nor let us from his pastures stray. Lead us to holiness, the road that we must take to dwell with God. Lead us to heaven, that we may share fullness of joy forever there. Lead us to God, our final rest, to be with him forever blessed. The Holy Spirit, his nature, his names, the comforter, the helper, Spirit of truth, his necessity, must be born from above, born again of the Spirit of God, must be saved, and God will change us by his Spirit as we come to his truth. But we are secure in God, in Christ, and one day we shall be taken to glory and we shall see him face to face, and God shall receive all the glory. And I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And to God be the glory. Amen.